I want to talk to you today about his fear. So let's go to Exodus, the 20th chapter. I'll write this on the board. We may use the board a little bit today. His fear. And you're going to see that specifically we're talking about God's here. God does have a fear. And then there's also a fear that's not from God. Scripture says in the book of Timothy, Walker, you might want to find this if you don't mind. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So notice that the spirit of fear is the opposite of having a sound mind, if you notice that. And when we talk about his fear, and I wrote it up there like that because in Exodus 20, Moses told the children of Israel to come up and hear from God from heaven. Come and hear God face to face, that his fear may be before your eyes. But when you're thinking about God's fear specifically, how does the Bible define God's fear? What does he call it? What phrase? The fear of the Lord. Write this on the board. The fear of the Lord. This is God's fear. And even in the phrase, it's possessive, isn't it? It's his fear. The fear of the Lord. Right, Walker?
Yes.
Now, is the fear of the Lord a spirit? Paul told Timothy, you find it? I'll let you read it if you'd like. Sure, why not? Is there anything before it you want to read?
Yeah, I can. We'll do 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind.
There we go. We quoted it correctly. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but my question to you is the fear of the Lord a spirit? Because we're right over here, we have God's, it's his fear, and there's a fear of the Lord. I wrote this like this because I'm going to label some things out. We're going to look at the scriptures a little bit today. And Jim already quoted or paraphrased a part of it. The Bible does say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Correct? But there's another verse that we'll read in Job 28 and 28 that says plainly, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Okay? There's 2 other scriptures like Jim was talking about that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the fear of the Lord, and I believe I quoted exactly right, huh, Julie?
And unto man he said, behold.
And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is wisdom and understanding. Is it both together? Yes or no? Is the fear of the Lord both wisdom and understanding? Julie says yes, and you are correct, Julie. What you're going to see here is God's fear is not the same as our fear. God's fear is thinking right. The fear of man, and the Bible does say there is a fear of man, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whosoever put their trust in the Lord shall be safe, right? So over here we have, I'll just put it up here. The fear of man. How many of you think that the fear of man is being afraid of somebody else? You're afraid of an individual. You're afraid of somebody. What do you think? How about this? If I was to tell you the fear of the Lord is thinking correctly. When you're walking in the fear of the Lord, you are thinking right. So the fear of man is not being afraid of a person. It's thinking wrong. You are not thinking right. If The fear of the Lord is wisdom and understanding. You're thinking right. You are in the mind of God when you're walking in the fear of the Lord. You're able to discern, interpret. Do you see the difference? And understand God's mind. So the fear of man is simply not God's mind. We've taught this before and shown it to you that in heaven, God's fear, like Psalms, I think it's 19 and 9, the fear of the Lord, we'll write this up here, is, it just plainly says, it is clean. Correct? The fear of the Lord is clean. Why don't you grab that scripture, Walker? There's a little bit more to that. So the Bible talks about things that are clean and unclean, doesn't it? Even when he labeled out beast, there were things that you could eat, Israel could eat, and they couldn't eat. They were clean and unclean. But specifically, when we go to the conversion of the Gentile, when Peter went to Cornelius, remember the vision that the Lord gave to Peter? He showed him a sheet knit at the four corners, let down from heaven. And in it was all manner of unclean beast, creeping things, abominable things, right? And the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And what did Peter say? Three times. Not so, Lord. I have not eaten anything or brought into my mouth anything that is unclean or common. And what was the reply of the Lord to Peter? Call thou that not unclean or common, which I have cleansed. You see that? So what Peter perceived to be unclean actually came from heaven, and God said it was clean. So when it came down out of heaven from God, God's perception of it is clean. That's the fear of the Lord. God discerned the Gentile and what he has cleansed correctly, and Peter had not, had he? What made it clean? Even Cornelius himself. How does the Bible describe Cornelius? Julie, I know you could tell us.
One that feared God.
Did you hear that? One that feared God. What else? Was he a devout man?
Devout man?
He prayed always and gave alms. But the Bible says he feared God. Now, in the fear of the Lord, I'm going to try to get your mind in the right place here. Because we live here and we think about fear, we automatically think fear. If I have fear, I'm afraid. But you know that scripturally, the fear of the Lord, you are never afraid. In the fear of the Lord, you are not fearful. Do you understand the difference? Now, I started to say this, but in heaven, the fear of God is clean. It's wisdom and understanding. When it came out of heaven and man began to walk in a fear, it got corrupted. It got perverted. Where's our first instance of this? It was with Adam, wasn't it? So in the beginning, God gave Adam a commandment. He said unto man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So in the book of Proverbs, the scripture tells us that the tree of life is wisdom and understanding. So what was God telling Adam by the commandment? Go eat of the tree of life, and you will begin to walk in the fear of the Lord. Getting him to think right. What did Adam choose to do? He chose to eat of the tree that God told him not to eat of. In reality, he partook of his own thoughts, is what it was, in knowledge. You know that Adam's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't you? Everybody here? So instead of going by the commandment to God's fear, now Adam creates a new fear, or a different fear, which was not a different fear, but it was the fear of the Lord corrupted or perverted. So in the fear of man, it says this fear of man does what, Jennifer? Brings a snare. How many of you have ever been afraid to answer a question when we ask you a question? A lot, huh? Is that the snare that it brings to you? Now, here's the awesome part about this. And I said this before, I'm going to say it again. If that type of fear is present with you, that means that the fear of the Lord is with you. You're just not discerning it right. You mean to tell me the spirit of fear that the Bible says torments could actually be the fear of the Lord that is clean? Yes, if you were thinking right, you'd be walking in the fear of the Lord, which is wisdom and understanding, and it wouldn't be a torment to you. What would it be? I would be in the mind of God, thinking like God, acting like God, walking like God, perceiving like God, and working the works of God because I'm in the fear of the Lord. So we say, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And I'm going to get back to the question I asked you in the beginning. Is the fear of the Lord a spirit? Do you know that by witness, Tim, or do you know it by Scripture?
I know it because the Scripture says the fear is a spirit.
But that says that's a spirit that God has, that's a fear that God hath not given us. Well, you are right, my friend. Why don't you look up for me, I believe it's either Isaiah 9 or Isaiah 11. It talks about the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding. And right there, it calls the fear of the Lord a spirit also. So, we're going to show it to you, but if the fear of the Lord is a spirit, whose spirit is it? It's a capital S, isn't it? It's God's spirit. So then the fear of man that brings a snare, whose spirit produces that? Because it says God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Is that spirit a small s? So where does the fear of man or the spirit of fear work at? In the carnal mind, that's good. It still works. Yeah, it does. It works in the spirit. But very specifically, it's the spirit of man. So therefore, what's the problem with this fear? This is why you're afraid. This is why you're tormented. Show me one time in the gospel, anywhere, that Jesus went somewhere and he was fearful. Show me one time that it says Jesus was afraid. Hopefully you're staying with me in this and the Spirit of God is helping you to see the difference that the way I look at fear right now has come from being a physical individual. But the Holy Ghost is here today to show you the difference between this fear and give you a perception of God, what His fear actually is. In the fear of the Lord, you are not afraid. In the fear of the Lord, you are not fearful. But you know what the Bible does say you are? And I want to drive this home, and I hope and pray to God that you hear this and begin to walk in the fear of the Lord, because it will absolutely change you for eternity. The Scripture says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Do you hear that? God's fear produces confidence. Not just confidence, but strong confidence. Walker, why don't you, did I already have you look at something? That's good. That's Psalms 19:9. You guys can look it up. The next scripture, I believe it's Proverbs 14, but it says, "The fear in the fear of the Lord." You've got to be in this to have this. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. So, if we are bringing you a word from heaven, because this is what divides the men from the boys. This is what makes the difference, as we're going to see in the scriptures, between your perception of God. If you perceive the word from heaven, or if you perceive it to be from men. If you perceive it to be from God, and you're walking in the fear of the Lord, you are going to have absolute strong confidence. How many of you would like to stand in the presence of God, even in the presence of us elders, with strong confidence? Huh? Aren't you sick and tired of being in services, Bible studies, fellowships, these things, and wavering. And going, Tristan, I got an answer, but it's coming from no understanding. Well, what is in that? That's not confidence, is it? Unless you are confident that you discerned it was no understanding. But it's causing you to question. Do you know where all of your unbelief comes from? Do you know where all of your doubt comes from? Unregenerated spirit of man that does not understand the fear of the Lord. He walks in his own fear. He has corrupted and perverted a fear, Julie, that was meant for you to walk in strong confidence. The writer of Hebrews says, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. I'm going to go back to this again. Aren't you sick and tired of being asked questions and wavering and even thinking about answering, let alone once you answer, having confidence in your answer? Remember the other night I talked to you about having a perception of us as elders, and I used Rick specifically, that unbeknownst to yourselves, you still think that when we minister and we ask questions or we put you on the spot, that we may be there to hurt you. But when you realize that every single thing God does and those that walk in the anointing is done in love, and God has never done one thing to try to hurt you, do you think you can be confident again? Have you ever been hurt here by an individual, a spouse, a friend? You've been betrayed? So you got examples of why you would not trust. But God himself has never gave you one reason not to trust him. You're drawing it from your own spirit. It's the spirit of man. So in the fear of man, where does it come from? Let's see if we can even spell this. It's unregenerated. Unregenerated spirit. Therefore, because it's unregenerated, it's not thinking like God thinks, is it? But how many of you caught what I said, though? If this fear, and the Bible also says, he that feareth is not yet made perfect in love. What else does it say about it in 1 John? Perfect love casteth out fear. So God, which is perfect love, casts out fear. How does he do it? By regenerating it back to what it was in the beginning. The fear of the Lord. That makes sense to you? But until he does that, this is why you're afraid. This is why you're fearful. Now, I said about Jesus, you do not see one time where it says, now Jesus was afraid to talk to his father. Jesus was afraid to answer a question. Jesus was afraid to teach his doctrine. Jesus, when he was supposed to walk on the water, he was fearful. It doesn't say that, does it? But it does say it about his disciples before they were regenerated. You know what kind of awesome promises the Bible says about those disciples that are the apostles, that if they continued with him? Let me look this up for you. He calls it the regeneration. Those of you that have followed me in the regeneration, he has a promise for you. Can you spell that, Walker? He's like, I'll wait on you for this one. Let's see here. These new Bible programs, I just... Okay. Yeah, that's exactly right, Julie. Matthew 19 and 28. All right. Let's go to 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, now remember, what is taking place in this chapter? This is about the rich man, isn't it? When the rich man came to the Lord and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, simply, "Follow me. Go sell what thou hast, give it to the poor, take up your cross, come follow me." He was there to put the fear of the Lord before this rich man and give that to him. But what happened to the rich man? He drew from his own thoughts, didn't he? Even the question in the beginning, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Have you ever asked yourself, because Rick, in his first night here, or one of the very first nights, and even on a Sunday, was talking about the works of God. Working the works of God. How many of you desire to work the works of God? That's why we live our life, because we love God and we desire to work for God and work the works of God. I believe it was John 6. They came to Jesus and said, it is John 6. "What must we do?" Sounds like the rich man, huh? "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, they said, "What must we do to work the works of God?" You ever had that question? Here's your answer. Jesus said back to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe." Now, you could put that on yourself and say, "I'm going to believe. God told me I have to believe. I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe." Or you can look at it in the right context of it and perceive it's his job to get you to believe. This is the work of God, that you believe. So God's working, Alyssa, so you'll believe. How many times did Jesus do things for his disciples with the intent they might believe? All the time. But specifically, it says it with Lazarus. You remember when Lazarus died? And they're like, "Well, let's go see him. Lazarus sleepeth." Well, he's probably doing okay if he's sleeping. And Jesus had to say plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Even Martha herself said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, if you'd have been here, he'd have lived." And Jesus talked to her, and he's going to live again, right? Her perception was it would be in the last day. And he said, right now. The resurrection is here. I am here. It's time for him to rise again right now. But go back and read that. Jesus said to his disciples, the reason he did what he did was for the intent that they might believe. If we get to it today, we're going to go back, Jim, to Matthew 14, where Jesus set up a parable for his disciples. He came to them walking on the water. He knew exactly what to do as a master to manifest a fear that was causing them to doubt, Julie. But not only did he manifest this fear that caused them to doubt, he also prayed for him. In the parable, Jesus separated himself from his disciples. He went and sent them ahead of him on the boat. So he separated himself from them on purpose. Not only that, but I saw this. He was the one that caused the sea to be boisterous. He was the one that caused the winds to come up. He set the whole parable up to come walking on the water to them, to have Peter bid him, "Lord, if it be you, let me walk on this water." Gary's recently talked about an experience he had of walking on that water. I've had the experience of being in the Lord, setting the whole parable up to bring that to the disciples for a very distinct reason. Do you know what happened at the end of Matthew 14? After Peter looked, he took his eyes off the Lord and he looked into the waters. You ever wonder what he saw? What did Gary say he saw? Dead things? In the book of Job, it says dead things were formed under the waters. What did Peter see? Gary said there were spirits, dead things. Did Peter see himself in there and cry out to the Lord, "Save me from going into death"? From going, because what he was revealing to him was Satan's world. That's what spirits are. I mean, waters are. They're spirit. That's all Satan handles is dead things. Listen closely. when Peter saw himself in there, what did he do? He cried out to the Lord. What did the Lord do? Did he save him? Is this where God or Peter had prayed? I'm sorry, let me say it again. Is this where Jesus went to a mountain apart and prayed for Peter, that Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail you not? He was revealing to him that world. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he saw himself in death, how often do we do that? The word of the Lord comes to you, and instead of looking at the word of God or the Spirit of God giving you answer, you look to yourself. You look at yourself in death, in those waters, and you begin to sink. But watch, God had planned this for Peter's good. Do you know what the consensus was at the end of this whole parable Jesus had set up? He saved Peter, didn't he? And then he went to his disciples and said, "O ye of little faith." The Bible says they were afraid. He said, "How did you doubt?" He was showing them, your doubt's coming from the spirit of fear. Your doubt's coming from a fear that I didn't give to you. He's setting the whole thing up. You know what their consensus at the end of it was? Jesus is the Christ. That's Matthew 14. This is where Peter, by faith, heard from his Father in heaven, and his Father told him, the one that just saved you and kept you from going into death, that's my Son. That is, what did Peter answer Jesus when he said, "Who do men say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Peter say to him? I mean, Jesus say to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." Do you know why he said that? Because he knew he had prayed, Julie, "Father, reveal to my apostle Peter who I am. Reveal to him I'm the Savior. Reveal to him I'm the Christ. I'm the Son of the living God." And that prayer was answered. And everybody in the boat confessed. You can read it, Matthew 14. This is two chapters before. Who did they say Jesus was? We probably should look at it here in a minute. But they said he's the Christ. Jesus set the whole thing up to make sure, even though he said, and I've portrayed this to you before, even though he said, "O ye of little faith," you should look at it as, I gave you that little faith that kept you from perishing, that kept you from falling, and I also revealed to you where your doubt came from. You were afraid. He was revealing to him Satan's world. Did Peter understand it? Did he understand the whole parable God had put him in? That Jesus had put him in? No, he didn't. How do you know? Because after he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus, it says, from that time forth began to show him how he must go, suffer, be rejected of the chief priests, the elders, all those. So he's taking him farther in the will of God. And this is what stops us every time. Another will was present. Another fear was present. And Peter took the Lord and rebuked him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord." He's not interpreting correctly, is he? He's not perceiving the will of God correctly. And he took him and again began to rebuke him. And Jesus makes it plain this time. "Get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men." You should be able to see a progression of how God was manifest in revealing not only himself, but also Satan to Peter. And he still didn't fully perceive it yet, did he? The next chapter, see, Jesus doesn't hold grudges. The next chapter, 17, what does it say? "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain apart to where he had prayed for him already." And what does he take him into? It says it, a vision. Took him into a vision, all three of them. And there's Jesus transfigured before them. And who shows up? Moses and Elijah. And Peter, he's a little more careful. He's not taking the Lord and rebuking him now. He says, If thou will, catch this. If you will, let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. The voice from heaven does not even address what Peter said. It's showing him what to do. It's telling him exactly. In the parable, Jesus separated himself for a time, Julie, to send them across, to bring them into a manifestation of a parable, not only to reveal he prayed for them and gave them faith, but their doubt was coming because they were afraid. But he simply, the voice when it came from heaven, did not rebuke Peter this time. But what did he say? This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. In other words, do not listen to Peter right now. He hasn't come all the way through that like some of us. Do not listen to Peter right now. Look at my son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And what did it say? Hear ye him. Quit going to the unregenerated spirit. Quit going to your own spirit. Quit going to the spirit of man that walks in the fear of man to understand who I am. Hear Jesus. Hear me. Go with me real quickly to Exodus 20. That's where I said we were going to go in the beginning and we never did. As you're turning there, I'm going to read a... I think I asked you to get this, Walker, but it's Proverbs 14 and 26. I got it right here. I'm going to cancel that order. Do it myself. I'll get you another one, though. This is Proverbs 14 and 26. Notice very distinctly, you can be in this right here. How many have ever been in this, but it be unclean? Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is clean. How would you know if you were in the fear of the Lord, but it was unclean to you? Because it's never unclean to God. No understanding? Does that happen a lot? I've taught it all morning. Say it again, Tim. But would you not have torments? How many of you come to a place in your mind where you're sick and tired of a fear that torments you? Like I said, even in our gatherings, wouldn't it be better to just be confident in God, give your answer, know that you're not going to be made fun of, know that you're not going to have to suffer for being wrong, but you put your trust in the Lord and God teaches you. You know, in the book of Psalms, the psalmist said, come to me and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So you can be taught the fear of God, but you're not going to be taught it if you always go back to the fear that you're generating that torments you. How many of you is it encouraged to know that even though there is a spirit of fear that's worked in your life and tormented you, that it's there for a purpose, and that when it gets regenerated, you're going to think like God? You're going to walk in the fear of the Lord that the Bible says is wisdom and understanding. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and that the knowledge of the holy is understanding. What else does it say about this fear of the Lord? It's clean. It's wisdom. It's understanding. In it is strong confidence. Yeah, Job 28:28. The fear, and unto man he said, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. What does it say right there, Brian?
Talk about thinking right. How is it that says it talks about trusting in the Lord and not understanding? It says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil.
Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What does it say next?
Be not wise in thine own eyes.
Be not wise in thine own eyes.
Fear the Lord.
And depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So if I'm walking in the fear of the Lord, I'm going to depart from evil. But what if I'm not walking in the fear of the Lord? I'm leaning, think about this, I'm leaning to my understanding. I'm not really trusting God. So how about from now on out, we don't have a Bible study, Tristan, that says, here's my answer, but it's no understanding. How about if I just give my answer in strong confidence that if it's right, God's going to reinforce it. If it's wrong, he's going to correct it, and I won't be wrong the next time. In other words, what I'm saying is trusting God brings forth a great amount of confidence. Trusting God will allow you to perceive God correctly. And you see that, Alyssa, everything he does because he loves you. He's not there to hurt you. He's not there to condemn you, to destroy you. But man, in that other fear, doesn't it work like that? We were talking about Adam earlier in this teaching. The Bible says that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Think about that. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. What does that mean? Well, if he walked with God, how shall two walk together except they be agreed? One, right? So in the beginning, Adam's naked, but he's walking with God. They're in the same thought. Then what does he do? He goes to his own thoughts. He goes to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He leans to his own understanding to perceive God. And now God comes to walk with him, to be in agreement with the man, and says, where art thou, Adam? What'd he say? Come on. Here's your perversion of the spirit of the fear of the Lord. What'd he say? I hid myself. Wait a minute. You mean this fear that torments me at times actually keeps me separated from God? But I'm living my whole life to serve God. I'm doing everything I've done. I'm positioning myself. Not only am I saying this for me, there's many of you out here today that have done this. You have made up your mind. I don't even want to live in this life without God. I need God first before I need oxygen, Bryce. Before I need water, I need God first. My whole life consists of God first and these other things after. But there's something there that would separate me from why I'm living my life, Julie. How many of you want that regenerated? How many of you want that to be able to walk in the mind of God in wisdom and understanding? Jesus walked in the fear of the Lord continually, didn't he? Tim, did you find those scriptures in Isaiah, or did anybody?
Isaiah 11 and 2.
11 and 2. Walker has a microphone. We'll let him find it. Watch the prophecy of the prophet Isaiah about Jesus.
Isaiah 11 and 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him.
Okay, go to 1 so we know exactly who you're talking about.
And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots.
Who is the rod and the branch of Jesse?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. He's prophesying about Jesus. Go.
And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and
the
might.
The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of
wisdom and understanding.
Wisdom and understanding. So the Bible calls wisdom and understanding a spirit. Keep going.
The spirit of counsel and might.
The spirit of counsel and might. All these are resting upon Jesus. Keep going.
The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord.
Well, what did it say? The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Is this God's spirit that's resting upon Jesus to cause him to always walk in his Father's mind, to perform the works of his Father, to live his life continually, to be about his Father's business? Yes. Do you know God has given you that same spirit? All we have to do is learn the voice of the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Ghost, and quit listening to that familiar spirit, the spirit of man, our unregenerated spirit that's actually keeping us separated from what we desire more than anything else whatsoever. Say again. It does want to kill you. That's what Peter saw. He saw death. And he started to go in it. And he called out for a Savior. And Jesus revealed himself to Peter as who? Do you know what the word Christ means, don't you? Christ is the anointed one. It's the Messiah. It's the Savior. When Jesus prayed for him that his Father revealed to him, not only was it a fleeting thought, he saved him from sinking in the waters. He took him. And then he showed him also, wherefore didst thou doubt? Didn't the prophet Daniel, doesn't the Bible say that the prophet Daniel had an excellent spirit about him? Think about this closely. What did it say that excellent spirit that Daniel had could do? It was a dissolver of doubts. Did you hear that? So the things we're preaching to you, the things we're ministering to you, is bringing to you everything that you have ever desired in God. The fear of the Lord, strong confidence, wisdom and understanding, the mind of God. See, but because we live here, and when we hear the word fear, we always associate it with being afraid or being fearful. But I'll prove to you. Revelation 21. That's the second time I've said to go to Exodus and I've changed it, huh? No, let's go to, I was going to do this the other way around, but let's go to Revelation 21 real quick. And we'll finish in Exodus. How's that? Because what you're going to see in Exodus 20 is that the Lord had set this up for Israel. It says it plainly, Jim. To hear from God face to face. The Lord set this up so they would hear from God from heaven. Is that not what this ministry is about? We're not promising you earthly riches. We're not promising you perfect relationships with your spouses. We're not promising you all the things that this world says Jesus died for. What we're looking is to guide you to a place where you can hear from God yourself from heaven. And as God has commissioned us and sanctified and ordained from us to hear that way, so we work to reproduce that in you. That's not to say you don't need us or we. Actually, we would even fellowship better if that happened for you. But it is the will of God that you hear from your Father for yourself. That the anointing teaches you all things, Julie, so you can abide in Him. Where did we say we were going? Revelation? Where's it at, Walker? Julie knows. Let's start in the beginning here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. What? The thing that Gary looked into and saw. And there was no more sea. Dead things are formed under the waters. What does the Bible call the sea? Let the sea roar, the world and the fullness thereof. What world is this? A world made by Lucifer? A world made by Satan? Hey, guess what? Here's the awesome news. Brandon, when Jesus encountered the world made by Satan, what did he do? He walked on top of it. Come on. He had power over it. Doesn't the Bible say he puts his enemies under his feet? Oh, man. And he used his overcoming and his experiences, Julie, to teach the apostles. Go read it. I'm not going to get there today. Matthew 14, every one of them said, Jesus is the Christ. They worshiped him. Jesus is the Christ. We didn't recognize him, Bryce, when he first came out. We thought he was a spirit and we were afraid. But Jesus prayed for him. He separated himself so he could pray for them and give them faith. So when it came time for Satan to sift Peter as wheat, his faith, come on, Jim. His faith wouldn't fail him. Not only that, wait a minute. That's not all of the prophecy. That's not everything Jesus said to Peter. What else did he say? And when thou art converted. So wait a minute, he wasn't converted at this time? In God he was, in Peter he wasn't. And when thou art converted, what is he going to do? Strengthen the brethren. Strengthen your brethren. Amazing. In strong confidence, huh? Sorry. Get a little dry-throated. Who is saying something? Revelation 21. We're reading, correct? There was no more sea. Julie, go ahead. Hang on. Go ahead with the microphone.
We slow that down a little bit. He said, when you're converted, so specifically, that's the fear of man that has to be regenerated and reconverted, right?
Absolutely.
That's what we're talking about.
Before man's spirit, before our spirit is regenerated, it's unclean. Now think about this, though. Has God ordained you? I know where we were supposed to go to. We were going to read about the regeneration in Matthew 19, but we started talking about the rich man. Maybe we can do that. But Peter's spirit was unclean or unregenerated. An unclean spirit is an unregenerated spirit of man. But in God's mind, does he plan on doing just like he did with Cornelius? Has he called you clean? Call not thou that common, Peter, what I have cleansed. Has Jesus done this work to clean you up, to send his spirit, to regenerate your spirit? I'll say it just in case I don't get there, but Matthew 19, after he talked about the rich man, they're like, okay, we're following you. What do we get? Those of you that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall come into his kingdom, what did he say you have? You're going to sit on 12 thrones. He said he has a kingdom for him, Julie. You have a throne to judge. He's given them power and authority, isn't he? But did they have to follow him in the regeneration and be regenerated themselves before they begin to walk in the fear of the Lord, which is clean, and be able to discern and judge correctly? I've said this before, I'll say it again. In discerning spirits, the absolute most important spirit to discern is the first one you'll ever discern. The Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Ghost. Because all discernment lies in the Holy Ghost. Have you ever had an intuition or what do they call those things? Deja vu? A lot of times we talk about women's intuition towards their children and those things. Have you ever had something like that and thought, man, the Lord just gave me some discernment? Nobody's biting on that one, huh? Watch the first time God really does give you some discernment and you know the difference between that wasn't it and this is. I'm not trying to burst your bubble, just telling you the truth. He's given them a kingdom, given them authority, a throne to sit and judge on. Okay, there was no more sea, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So where's John seeing at? He's seeing in heaven, isn't he? You know, in this place, the Bible says there is no more curse. There's no more curse. There's no more unregenerated spirit of man to torment you anymore. Is that something to look forward to? Oh, man. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Look at this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. All those things of death in that sea, in that waters that Peter saw, they're passed away. Now look at this, verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. Where did I miss the fearful? Oh, no, okay, it's farther down. Let me just get down to there for time's sake. Nah, I'm going to read it. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that hath thirst of the fountain of the water of life. freely. Verse 7. What, Julie?
You're getting to verse 8 as well.
Yeah, that's what I want. Now he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now here's what keeps you out. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, watch, which is the second death. Now, what did he start off with that goes to the second death? What is not going to be in heaven? When God separated Gideon from his men, what was the first requirement? 32,000. 22 left. Why? He said, if you're fearful, go back home. That can't come into heaven, Alyssa. Just go back home. Go with me to Exodus 20. I'm going to finish this up. I don't usually go a whole hour, so I appreciate you guys being patient and kind. May not even do that. Could finish it up real quick here. Exodus 20. This is where God gave Moses and Israel the Ten Commandments. Verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So he's going to give the Ten Commandments, right? But here's why he has them there. Look over here in verse 18. I want you to notice something. Moses gives the Ten Commandments, verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. What are they seeing? They're seeing God, but they removed and stood afar off. If you saw God, wouldn't you want to draw closer? Huh? So what caused them to stand afar off? Have you ever heard thunderings? Because really, what are they seeing? Are they seeing the rebuke and the correction of the Lord? But are they perceiving it, as the Bible says, reproof and correction of the way of life? Or are they seeing it the opposite? God's here to kill me. Were they afraid that God was going to kill them? Yes, they were, huh, Nicole? She's shaking her head. Have you ever heard thunderings that you could feel through your body? This day, the lightning was so intense that you could feel the lightning through your body. You say, wait a minute. Thunder is the noise that's produced from lightning, not in heaven. I'm telling you, you can feel the thunder. You can feel the lightning. They looked, Julie, and what did they see? What made them so afraid? There was thunderings, there was lightnings, the sound of the trumpet, everything they said there. In Deuteronomy, I believe it's the fifth chapter, what caused them to be fearful was they saw the fire on the mountain. Is not our God a consuming fire? So they removed and stood afar off. Watch what he says. Verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, and here it is, lest we die. God's here to kill us. 100%, Julie. 100%, and here's why. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. How many times in the Bible does it say, fear not? From now on, when you see it say, fear not, he said it to Joshua, he said it to Joseph, said it to Abraham, many of them. From now on, when you hear this, if God ever says to you, fear not, Michelle, you know what he's saying? Think right. Think right. Think like I think. You understanding me? Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. Have confidence right now. Not just confidence, Walker, but strong confidence. He said, fear not. Notice this. For God has come to prove you. Wait a minute. How many of you are looking for God to come to you? This is their opportunity. God has come, Walker. God has come. Think right. Fear not. And what does he say? And to prove you, look it, that his fear may be before your faces that you sin not. When you walk in the fear of the Lord, there's no sin. Did you hear that? This is why Jesus was the Lamb of God without spot, without blemish. There was no sin. He walked in the fear of the Lord. We read the prophecy of Isaiah. That ye sin not, but look what happened. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near under the thick darkness where God was. See, that's what I saw. When they stood at the mountain, this is what made them so fearful. Listen, God has made darkness his pavilion. So when they're seeing, when they're feeling, Bryce, the thunderings and the lightnings, feeling it, Julie, the lightning is going forth in massive power. They saw all this was being done in darkness because God has made darkness his pavilion. And when they saw the fire, they were actually, God was going to bring them to his throne. That's what the fire was. But to them, do you know what that fire was? I read it to you in Revelation 21. What was the lake of fire? The second death. That fire is going to kill me, they said. No, it's the throne of God. Tim, the fire, God's a consuming fire. He's going to destroy me. No, it's the mercy of God, Daryl. That's what the throne is. It's the mercy seat. So instead of perceiving it's the mercy of God to bring you up here and to hear from God face to face that his fear, that you would be converted, that you would be regenerated and made new again in a new heaven and a new earth. Instead, this is a second death. God's going to kill me and put me in a lake of fire. Their perception of coming to God was wrong, wasn't it? And that fear, when he told them to fear not, caused them to stand afar off and be separated. So how many of you here today desire the fear of the Lord and having your spirit regenerated so you can walk in strong confidence? That when the word of the Lord comes forth, you're not drawing it from your knowledge. You're going to draw it from wisdom and understanding. Huh? And what will it be for you if it's wisdom and understanding, Tim Gowett? What will it be, and anybody can answer, to you if you're perceiving God in wisdom and understanding? The tree of life, Christy says it, it'll be life to you. You won't be afraid of the throne of God, Julie. I know it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God. And I know there were men that were afraid. But even Jacob, his ladder, he said, this is a fearful place, right? He said, this is none other than the house of God. But go read it. It was when he came out. When he was in, he saw the angels ascending and descending from heaven. He came out and said, it's a fearful place. But is the fear clean or unclean? That's my question to you. Any questions? Yes, Tristan. Is this from no understanding or is this from strong confidence? Okay.
I think it's Luke 8 and right around 20. And, you know, Jesus was in the boat with the disciples again and Jesus went to sleep. And the seas
Matthew
got rough.
8.
Matthew 8?
Yep. I looked at it beforehand. Because this is it's where, think about what we're saying. Matthew 8, Jesus shows his disciples in front of their faces, I have power over the wind, the sea. He showed them. They marveled that he was a man that had power over those things. Then in chapter 14, what does he do? He uses that power to put them into a parable to reveal to them not only that they had faith, but where their doubt came from that other fear. Go ahead, Tristan.
Right. They, when Jesus was asleep, it did say that the waters got rough and they became afraid and they started to be filled. And
filled with what?
Well, it says in italicized with the water.
Oh, but that might be a Mark 4, but go ahead.
Thought I just read it. Anyways, and then it said they they were in great danger, so they went and woke Jesus.
Yeah, so he's sleeping.
Right.
And then,
so they're calling out to Jesus because they couldn't handle all that. But, you know.
It says he arose. Right?
Right.
And what did he
right.
do? Rebuked the sea. Had power over it. When Israel was standing before the mountain to see God face to face and hear from him, Julie? What did the rebukes and the corrections and those things come to them as? As a death. The wrong perception. Yep. There you go. And he made sure six chapters later that they had a little faith, didn't they? When he separated himself, created the parable to reveal to them not only who he was and give them a little faith, but also show them where the doubt was coming from that fear. Did you get everything out there, Tristan?
Yes, sir.
Awesome. Anybody else? That's good. Strong confidence. We had that Bible study the other night. And showed Tristan some things. He came to me after. He said, I'm so appreciative that you did that. You know, I'll ask you guys every once in a while, huh, Jennifer, do you still love me after that? Do you guys still love me after I did all that? Your perception is, yeah, I love you because you did what you did because you love me. You're not here to hurt me. Daryl?
David understood this when he said to the Lord, create in me, O God, a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me.
There you go.
I mean, he knew that this was a change that he needed.
Renew a right spirit within me.
Renew a right spirit within me.
That's
good
stuff.
It's a huge change.
Anybody else before we go? Yeah, Tristan, that was Matthew 8, 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And the point I was going to make in that is at the end, it says, and what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? So he had power over the sea. He had power over the winds, which are spirit, both of them. But what was the question? Think about this. Did they know he was the Christ at this time, Julie? What manner of man? Jesus set the whole thing up. This whole plan of salvation, Daryl, is being set up for you to succeed, for you to make it, for you to know God, to love God, to walk in God, to be a keeper of the commandments. This whole thing, Brandon, is set up for us to be overcomers, not for us to fail. Every time we think we're going to fail and we're afraid, we're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God's going to have to come by and go, did you do it? Did you eat of the tree? Think about it. Did God say that? Because he didn't know Adam had eaten from the tree, or did he say it for Adam's sake? So why do we say it to you? That's knowledge. Have you eaten of the tree? It's for you. It's not for God. Amen? Amen. You guys are beautiful people. Love you guys. God hath made everything beautiful in his time, right?